The following message was delivered by Dr. Mike Allison, pastor of Madison Baptist Church, on September the 15th, 2002. The text is from Exodus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, and the title of the message is When God Asks, How Long?
All right, let's be turning in our Bibles to the book of Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10. Boy, that's a good crowd today. When you consider that we have probably about 150, 160 back here in junior church, and then we had about 60, somewhere close to that, in the 7 o'clock service this morning, we would be packed if everybody was in here, wouldn't we? Yeah, I was thinking this week, this has been a momentous week for me. It was a privilege being a board member with the American Association of Christian Schools for the last 4 years, and we had the White House briefing on Tuesday, and the president came in to speak to us and then to get the privilege of being able to shake his hand. But, you know, as special as what that was, and it is a highlight. I mean, I think any time in your life you get an opportunity to shake the hand of probably the most powerful person in the world today, that ought to be an awesome experience. And yet, it pales in comparison to a meeting that I had back in 1971. I was working at WAOP radio station in Otsego, Michigan, and I meant the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And guess what? I don't have to go through a bunch of aides to get to talk to them. I don't have to go through metal detectors. I don't have to wait on his busy schedule. He is open to my call every time I call him. What a wonderful thing to know Jesus Christ is your Savior. And he sure did make a change in my life. Now, all I've noticed is the last weeks in shaking hands with the President of the United States is a lot of people wanted to shake my hand so they could say they shook the hand of the man who shook the hand of the man. Well, now, wait a second. When Jesus came into my life, he changed my life completely. Amen. That's what he does. Notice in Exodus chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, And the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these my signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know that I am the Lord. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. I want to preach this morning on when God asks, how long? Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. And how I pray, Father, that you would fill me with the Spirit of God. Lord, there are people here today without Jesus who need the Savior. And I pray that they come to the Son of God this morning, trusting Christ as their Savior, so they could receive that free gift of eternal life that only He offers. Heavenly Father, I pray for believers today. Challenge our hearts, challenge our lives, that there may be sweet surrender to the God of heaven. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do in lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Surely throughout each of our lives there have been times when for one reason or another we have asked the question, how long? How long? It's like the little kids in the car, are we there yet? Even though it's a 10-hour journey and you've only been driving for 10 minutes. As a matter of fact, somebody suggested that the question how long can actually tell how old you are. Someone has said that middle age starts the day that you become more interested in how long your car will last rather than how fast it will go. And that's probably true. I've been middle-aged for a long time. People have asked that question about how long in the midst of horrible treatments for some terrible disease. How long do I have to continue to go through this? Often the question has been asked in exasperation and dread. And there are times in the Scripture, for instance, we find man asking man how long. There are times in the Word of God when we find that men will ask God how long. But also in the Bible, we find that there are times when God has asked men how long. And that's what I want to look at this morning. 5 times in the Word of God where God asked men how long. The first is right here in Exodus chapter 10. It's the first occurrence of it, where God asked the sinner, How long? Notice what he says again in verse 10. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? You know, that's a question that's worth asking of sinners today. How long will you continue to live without the Savior? How long will you continue to think that there's enough good in you to get you to heaven when God says there is no good in you that can possibly take you to heaven? How long, in spite of all the proofs that the Word of God is true from beginning to end? Isn't it interesting how excited people get about some Sister Cleo on the TV who says that she can read palms, or Nostradamus and his ridiculous prophecies that are so out in left field that people have to go through history and find something and try to look for a few words in his prophecy that somehow could possibly link to be related to it, when you've got a Bible that is written in clarity and has been fulfilled time and time again, exactly to the letter, just exactly like God said. And how long will people continue to go to the astrologers and the horoscopes and reject the God of heaven who has written a book that has never been found untrue in one little item of it, not one time in all the history of man? How long, sinner, will you stay without Jesus Christ, even though God has warned us in the Word of God in Ezekiel 18:4, Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. As he says in Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 23, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible says in Romans 6:23, And the wages of sin is death. In Romans 5:12, he says, Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. God says we've all sinned, death has come upon us because there is sin. Jesus warned us concerning the story of the rich man and Lazarus, when he said in Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 22, And the rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. I talked to a person on Thursday night who just believes that when a person dies, they just go to sleep until judgment day. Tell that to the rich man. I mean, Jesus said the rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment. That was Christ that taught that. You realize to deny that is to call Jesus Christ, the Son of God, a liar. He said, this is the way it is. Well, they try to say, don't you know that's just a parable? No, it's not. He didn't call it a parable. Jesus called a lot of his parables parables. He didn't call that a parable. And you'll find in nothing that he called a parable did he ever use the name of anybody. And yet in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, he names the beggar that was at that rich man's gate. These were real people, but even if it was a parable, parables were told to illustrate truth. And the truth is, you die without Jesus, you go to a place of torment where there is no escape. You can't get more serious than that. The Bible, true from beginning to end, has warned us, and God has told us of His powerful love to put His Son on the cross for us. In John 3:16, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 2 Corinthians 5:21, For He hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. In Romans 5:8, But God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus warned us in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now get this, no man comes to the Father but by me. I know there's a thought out there in the world where you can come to God by many different religions, many different religious people. Not so according to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Do you realize if you can get to the Father without Jesus Christ, if you can get to the Father some other way, then nobody can get to the Father by Jesus Christ. Because that would make Him a liar. And liars can't take anybody to heaven. But let God be true and every man a liar. The Word of God says, No man comes to the Father but by me. Not only did Jesus say it, but the Apostle Peter preached it in Acts 4:12. He said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Word of God is plain. We need salvation, and it's only in Christ. The Apostle Paul warned us in Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because God hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, and hath given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised him from the dead. God says He commands all men everywhere to repent, and the proof that what He's saying is true is that He raised up Christ from the dead. Thank God the tomb is empty. He lives, and there's a judgment coming. That's why you need the Son of God. How long will you live without Christ? Jesus said, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The Scripture has exhorted man. In John 3:18 it says, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the Scripture has warned us, you better not put it off. Proverbs 27:1, the Scripture says, boast not thyself of the morrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. 2 Corinthians 6:2, he says, behold, now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. Proverbs 29:1 says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. No wonder James warns us in James 4:14, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. God has put the warnings out there for mankind. Why would you continue in life without the Son of God risking an eternal judgment? I read an interesting story that in 1991, the winter issue of the University of Pacific Review offered a chilling description of what happened in the 1986 Chernobyl nuclear disaster over in Russia. It appears that there were two electrical engineers. Don't you love engineers? Huntsville is full of engineers. And some of them, pardon me, don't have any more sense than these two Russian engineers. It said that these two Russian engineers in the control room that night, and the best thing that could be said for what they were doing is that they were playing around with the machine. A nuclear reactor is a terrible thing to be playing around with. They were performing what the Soviets later called an unauthorized experiment. What they were trying to do was to see how long that the turbine would freewheel when they took the power off of it. Now you can imagine two guys, I mean Russian, American, whatever, sitting around looking at that turbine going around. I wonder how long that'd keep going if we just turned off the power. Let's try it and see. Well, in order for that to happen, taking the power off a nuclear reactor is really difficult, and it's dangerous, by the way. That's why there's so many warning bells and whistles that sound. But in order to get the reactor down to the kind of power that was needed in order to find out how long the turbine would roll with no power going to it, that they would have to perform that test, they had to override manually six different separate computer-driven alarm systems. And so as they began to shut down the power, one alarm system would come on and say, danger! They'd override it. They continued to shut it down, another sign, danger! They'd override it. Six times they overrode the computer system that said, stop, dangerous, go no further. And one by one, rather than shutting down the experiment, they continued on until, of course, the disaster took place that caused fallout literally around the world. But I got news for you, as foolish and as dangerous as what those two men did in Chernobyl, it is not nearly as foolish, nearly as dangerous as a person going day after day without receiving the grace of God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but to run the risk of that heart stopping at any moment and suddenly being cast into hell to burn for all eternity. How long will you refuse to humble yourself at the calling of God Almighty? Jesus died on the cross for you. He wants to save you. Why would you live another day without the Son of God and the security of the eternal life that Christ gives? A second time, God says, how long is found for us in the book of Exodus chapter 16. But this time, He's not talking to a sinner. Now He's talking to backsliders. He says in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 28, the Word of God says, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my law? You see, at this point, God hadn't given them very many commandments. As a matter of fact, He's not even given them the Ten Commandments yet at this point. Now, He has given them some commandments. And by the way, for those of you that get hung up on the Ten, I got news for you. The Ten are only 10 of some 600 commandments in the first 5 books of the Bible. If you think you're safe by the first 10, and nobody is, think how many more times you're condemned by the other 600. Do you know them, by the way? For those people that say, I'm trying to keep the commandments to go to heaven, you probably have trouble naming all 10 of the 10, yet alone 600 of the 617. So here they've only got a few. Not many had been given, and the 10 commandments hadn't even been given yet, and yet God says to them, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? And listen, He had just redeemed these people out of Egypt. He had just taken them out of slavery and bondage and brought them out. He's got a promise for them in the promised land, and yet here they are so quickly disobeying God. Later in Deuteronomy chapter 11, beginning in verse 26, the Bible says, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you will obey the commands of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. A curse if you will not obey the commands of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way, which I command you this day, to go after other gods, which you have not known. God says, listen, I've got a blessing if you obey me. I've got a curse for you if you don't. He said, now if you want the blessing, just do right. Now there's the promise of the blessing and the cursing. There's also, by the way, according to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, the promise of sowing and reaping. Bible says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You sow to sin, you're going to reap the results of sin. That's all there is to it. You're not going down to the field and planting corn and going to get wheat. It's not going to happen. You're not going to go down and plant wheat and get alfalfa. It's not going to happen. If you want the blessings of God, then you're going to have to sow right. So why on earth would you continue to sow wrong? Listen, for the child of God, we ought to understand that. And for those who are saved, there's an added promise. And that is, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourges every son whom He receiveth. God says, you disobey me, and I'm going to have to chasten you. Now, one thing I learned real quick as a young person, I didn't like being chastened. My daddy had this big brown belt, and he was not afraid to use it, and he did. Now, I'm going to tell you what, that kept me from doing a lot of wrong things. I didn't want to get the belt. And it straightened me up before these idiots out here who say, well, I just don't see how spanking a child on the bottom is going to change his behavior. You never met my dad, brother. It changed my behavior. You do it right, and it works. That's all there is to it. And since I'm not preaching on chastening today as much as other things, I just want you to... If I tell my kids before I give them a whipping, I'd say, did you want a whipping? And I know that sounds like a dumb question. Who wants a whipping? No, I didn't want a whipping. Well, then let me ask you. What would you have had to do not to get a whipping?
Obey.
That's right. If you'd obeyed me, there'd be no whippings, right? And if you never want another one, just obey. That's pretty simple, isn't it? And finally, after about 14 years, hey! Guess what? Of course, there are some who've never learned that. And that's why they're still in trouble at 36. And 45. That's why they can't hold a job even when they're 50. Because they never learned there are rules in society that must be maintained because mom and dad never taught them that when they were young. Dr. Spock came out with his book and people put the paddle down and we raised up a generation of cop killers and people going into public places and destroying them expecting the public to continue to pay for it. How ridiculous can you get? God says, listen, you see, God's a just God, a holy God, a righteous God. God's people aren't going to live in sin and get away with it. That's all there is to it. He's promised chastening. So He says, how long? How long would you refuse to keep my commandments and my law? Oh, the backsliders. Every believer I know knows it's better to be right with God. And yet there are a lot of Christians that are not right with God, and they know it, but they won't get right. How long? I mean, it doesn't even make sense. You know, it's better to be faithful to God, faithful to services, to serve the Lord, to make your lives count for God. And yet there are people who still won't get it right. Let me give you a third time. Go to the book of Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. This is the passage. The 12 spies have come back from the land of Canaan. You know, 10 were bad and 2 were good. There you go. Until I don't leave singing in chapel very often or in junior church. So the people listen to the 10 instead of the 2. By the way, the majority is not always right. Majority sure missed it here. So God says, all right, you're going to die in the wilderness. Notice what he says in verse 11. Scripture says, the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I mean, God had delivered them from the most powerful nation in the earth at that time. He had delivered them from the strongest army of all the nations of the world at that time. God in His power had taken them out without the Israelites even firing a shot. Right. And now He's promised them a land. Oh, but there are giants there. We're afraid we're going to die. Well, God beat a bigger nation than all those little petty kings that were in Canaan. God's bigger than all of them put together, won't have any trouble. No, no, we're afraid God's going to kill us. They refuse to believe the promises of God. By the way, Jesus said a similar thing. In Matthew 17:17, it says, and Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. That's repeated, by the way, in Mark chapter 9 and in Luke chapter 9. We find the same comments by Jesus. It's after he's been up on the mount. While he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, this man brought his son, who was sick, into the other disciples that didn't go up with Jesus into the mount. And he asked those disciples to heal him. And they couldn't do it. And Jesus is not saying this to the lost crowd. He's saying it to the saved crowd who didn't realize the power that they had in living for Christ. And he says, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? You want to see God work in your life? Then step out and trust Him. For instance, I think one of the ways you step out and trust Him is simply being faithful in your giving. I mean, the Bible, I remember after I got saved. See, I understand a lost person not understanding tithing. I was lost for a good part of my life. First 21 years of my life, I was lost. When the guy who asked me to play softball with the church team got me to going, and I heard the pastor say something about tithing, I didn't know what it was, so I asked him. He said, well, it's a tenth. I said, you give a tenth? I said, come on now, you don't give a tenth. Nobody gives a tenth of what they make. How in the world can you live off? You give a tenth away like that, plus you're paying taxes and all that. How in the world? Nobody does that. I didn't believe it. I was lost. Well, I got saved. And guess what? When I got saved, I wish I could tell you I started tithing right away. I didn't. But as I heard the Word of God preached over and over again, I began to realize, hey, that tenth is the Lord's. What the Bible says, it belongs to Him. God had to deal with my heart about it. And I decided, you know, if I really believe God can take care of me, I can give it, and I can give more than that, and He's promised to take care of me. The Bible says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. So I decided to obey God and start giving. I just trust Him. Let me tell you, people who are believers, who are Christians and don't tithe, are not only robbers of God, according to Malachi chapter 3, you don't trust Him. You're a doubter. You think somehow God can't take care of you. Now, it may be true. You may not be able to live in the style with which you are accustomed right now, but I have yet to hear of a believer starving because he didn't have the money from tithing. I know of people starving because they made bills that were way too high for themselves. They bought cars that were way too expensive or houses that were way too big. But I don't know of anybody that's ever starved because they tithe. Had a couple come to me. They said, preacher, we're just always fighting. Can you help us? Well, I said, I hope so. I said, let me ask you, what do you fight about? They said, well, we're just always fight over money. Money, just always. So my next question was obvious. Do you tithe? They said, well, no, that's the problem, preacher. We don't have money. I said, no, you don't understand. That's why you don't have money. You don't tithe. There's no way as a child of God that you're going to rob God week after week without God bringing some things into your life that's going to be trouble. And I can't get you out of it without you getting right with God. So I said, what? No sense in us talking about another thing? You go home, start tithing, come back, see me in a month once you've started tithing. And I'll guarantee you things will be better if you'll do that. They never came back because they decided they weren't going to tithe. You wonder how long, ye doubters, how long before you just trust God? How long has God waited for you to start going soul winning? How long has God waited for you to start having a prayer time every day? How long has God waited for you to begin to read your Bible every day? You know what you're saying to God when you get, you say, well, preacher, I'm just so busy in the morning, I don't have time to read my Bible and pray. You know what you're saying? You don't need God during the day. Besides that, you can't trust Him with that 20 minutes, 30 minutes in the morning. What you've got to have is you've got to have all that time for yourself because you can't trust God with that time. Doubters. Doubters. He says to the doubters, oh, how long? Well, that's not all. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 23. You can rest for a minute. Let me preach to myself. Say, why? God asked the preachers how long. Of course, a lot of people have asked the preachers how long, and we don't know. We're just going to preach till we get tired. Some of you aren't laughing. So that's the difference between a minute and a mommy minute and a preacher minute. You know, a minute's 60 seconds. Anna says, a minute, she means when I'm done doing what I'm doing, whatever that is. When the preacher says, I'll be done in a minute, they still don't know how long that is. Could be any, could be another half hour. But in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 26, notice what he says, how long shall this be in the heart of the prophets? Notice that prophesy lies, yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. So he says, how long will the prophets continue to prophesy lies? Back in chapter 5 of Jeremiah, he says, and my prophets prophesy falsely, and my people love to have it so. What are we talking about? We're talking about preachers that preach God is love, but not God is holy. God is love, by the way, but you can't understand how much of a God of love He is until you understand He's holy. These people that just want everybody to go to heaven, no matter what they do, no matter what they trust, deny the very essence of the holiness of God. And I'll remind you that the angels of heaven, both in Isaiah chapter 6, 700 years before Christ, flying in the presence of God, were not shouting, love, 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 God is love. They're shouting, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. You go to 100 years after the birth of Christ and you find John getting another vision of heaven in the book of Revelation, chapter 4 and verse 8. And guess what? The angels are still flying in the presence of God. And the cry on their lip is the same. Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, He's holy! That's why Romans 1:18 is still true today. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Yes, when we talk about preachers prophesying falsely, we're talking about preachers that preach it doesn't matter what you do as long as you love. Preachers who explain away obedience to the Word of God, saying, oh, it's not necessary, we're under grace. If you just get a good understanding of grace and love, it really doesn't make any difference what you do with your life. When Jesus said, matter of fact, I'll have you turn there. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. The Sermon on the Mount. People love the Beatitudes, but the Beatitudes are only the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. You get into the Sermon on the Mount, there's an awful lot there those people who love the Beatitudes don't like. All of it's good. Every bit of Beatitudes are great, but so is this. Look what he says beginning in verse 17. He says, think not, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. The Word of God says, Jesus Christ said that those who teach said, hey, those things are little. You don't have to worry about that. Those things are little. You don't have to worry about obeying that. He says they'll be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. You see, when God says something, He means it. And when God tells us not to do something, He means it. When God tells us to do something, He means it. And preachers are liars when they get up there and say, hey, you don't have to obey God. Yes, you do. The Bible says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. So God says to the preachers who preach falsely, preachers whose messages are an illustration instead of a declaration of thus saith the Lord, preachers who totally violate every clear Bible interpretation to throw verses together. On Thursday night, talking to this lady, she happened to be a Seventh-day Adventist, and she wanted to talk about soul sleep, which is silly according to Luke chapter 16. Wanted to talk about the Sabbath day, and the Bible's got very clear answers about the Sabbath day, all of that. And I said, but you know, before we get into that, we need to settle some things. Is the Bible, the Word of God, true from beginning to end? Well, she would agree with that. I said, is Jesus Christ, God Himself, who took upon Himself flesh for us? She said, well, I agree with that. I said, we got to agree what saves a person. You're saved by grace through faith. She nodded her head up and down. I said, that means that you trust Jesus Christ alone, and Jesus Christ alone saves you. That absolutely nothing you can do can keep you saved. She didn't agree with that. In order to stay saved, you had to keep the law. Now, it's interesting. I said, you're saved by grace through faith. I believe that. Not of works, as any man should boast. She said, I believe that. And I said, and if you miss up on the law, you still get to go to heaven. She didn't believe that. I thought, that's strange. And then as she began to explain to me what she believed, she took little bits of verses over here, over there, all over the place that had nothing to do with the subject and tried to throw them in, made a hodgepodge of things. You talk about confusing. It was confusing. Bless her heart. There is a person in darkness, blinded by the evil one. You see, she quoted the verse, here a little, there a little. Here a little, there a little. Precept upon precept, line upon line. That's where she's taking a little here, a little there, a little there. Throw it together, see what you can get. Listen, you can prove anything by the Bible if you take here a little, there a little. I mean, what you got to do, you got to be careful. You can prove there is no God if you do that. The Bible says in Psalm 14 and verse 1, it says there is no God. That's what it says. That's an exact quote right there. But that's not what it's saying. Because if you read the whole verse, it says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, the scripture says, let him that stole steal. There you go. If you've stolen before, it's all right to keep on stealing as long as you've done it before. No, sir. It says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hands. You better be careful about dividing the Word of God and rightly divide it, which means always according to context. But there are preachers who totally violate the clear Bible interpretation and throw verses together that aren't even connected. Let me give you one final time when God asked how long. He asked how long to the lost. He asked how long to the backslider. He asked how long to the doubter. He asked how long to the preachers who preach falsely. And finally, He asked how long to the uncommitted. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. And He does it here through His prophet Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 18. What a statement in verse 21. Elijah is about to pray and bring fire down from heaven. And notice in verse 21 it says, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. And if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. You see, He's warned us, you can't have it both ways. The Bible says man cannot serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. You see, God wants people sold out to Him. Some people seem to think that somehow there is a special mark of spirituality for the person who can say, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not a fanatic. You want to know what God thinks of that? Let me show you what God thinks. I'll show you what Jesus thinks of that. Turn to the book of Revelation for a moment, chapter 3, because He's writing to an entire church of people just exactly like that. They were Christians, but they weren't fanatics. Now, according to a lot of teaching today, there are people who think this must be one really good church then if they weren't fanatics. But notice what He says beginning at verse 15. He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That's an interesting term, spew. That word spew means to vomit. He says, because you're lukewarm, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. Now here's a lesson, by the way. Next time, you ever just get sick to your stomach where you just wish you could throw up? This is a great topic just before we eat, isn't it? You ever been sick? You just want, you know how to do it? Get yourself a nice, tall glass of lukewarm water and just drink it straight. It won't stay down long. It'll be back. Now listen, Jesus said, because you're neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. I vomit you. He's not talking about losing salvation. He's simply saying, listen, Christians, when I'm called out, make me sick. Can't get much plainer than that. Jesus asked, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Listen to the words of Christ over and over again, calling commitment. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The world is dying for want of seeing believers who truly believe what they say they believe. I believe Jesus is worth following for all time. And in everything. And no sacrifice for the Son of God is too great. I've heard people try to explain away the lack of spirituality of the young people in their churches. They say, well, don't you get do's and don'ts to teenagers and they don't like that. And after all, they're teens. You can't expect them to be sold out for Jesus. Well, I don't know. I remember when the Ayatollah Khomeini was the head of Iran and he got 12, 13, 14, and 15-year-old teenagers to charge through an open field in front of the biochemical weapons and the machine guns of Saddam Hussein. These teenagers laid down their life for a wicked madman. Surely a Christian ought to be able to live for the Son of God. What is wrong with us? Man, committed to Him we ought to be. By the way, if you're committed to Him, you're in my trouble with tithing. Committed to Him, you don't have any trouble being faithful. Right. If you've got to get up every morning and ask, hey, do I go to church this Sunday? Man, you don't even know what commitment is. You don't have the slightest idea. That's a question that was never asked in our house. They all knew they were going. We were just there. Once we got saved, brother, we got sold out to Jesus Christ. Amen. Nothing like that ever happened to me before or since. Knowing the Son of God, what a marvelous privilege. Now, I love stories of commitment. I read one, Senator John McCain giving his testimony, as some of you may have known. And this is not a political endorsement. I want you to understand that. But he was a prisoner of war in the Vietnam War. He says that initially they were kept in cells with just two or three prisoners at a time. But as they got closer to the end of the war and closer to their release, that the prisoners were put in cells where 30 or 40 prisoners would be at one time. He says that was basically brought about by some of the pressure of America upon the North Vietnamese to make sure that their prisoners were treated decently. Well, McCain says that one of the prisoners that was in a cell with him, Navy officer Lieutenant Commander Mike Christian, over a period of time had gathered little bits and pieces of cloth from the things that were sent from the States to the different prisoners. And he had sewed them together using a little splinter from bamboo as his needle. And he sewed together an American flag and wore it on the inside of his shirt. And every night, after the lights would go out and they would just have a little bitty light in their cell, he would take his shirt off and turn it around and hold it up on the wall. And all the prisoners of the cell would say the Pledge to Allegiance. You know, something that the Ninth Court of Appeal says you can't do. Something that isn't very precious to a lot of people today, but McCain says it was never so precious in all my life as it was in that cell, as the 30 or 40 of us would gather around that shirt and homemade flag and would say, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. He said one night while they were saying the Pledge of Allegiance, one of the guards walked in. When he saw it, he ripped it off the wall and they took Mike Christian away. And for hours they beat him. When they brought him back to the cell several hours later, McCain says he looked over and he saw Mike Christian laying there, his face swollen, his eye practically swollen shut. And he saw him begin to move, and what he did was he got out his bamboo needle, began to gather other pieces of cloth, and started making another flag. That's commitment. You know, as much as I'm a patriot and I love my country, but as much as that stirs me up, I got news for you. That doesn't even compare to the commitment we ought to have to the Son of God. Nations come and go, but the kingdom of God is forever. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, serve Him. And if Baal be God's servant. Is the Lord God? Then quit making excuses and make your life count for Him. See, God says to the lost, how long? How long will you remain without my son? God says to the backslider who knows the grace of God, how long will you continue to live in sin away from me? God says to the doubter, how long before you believe me and trust me with things in your life? God says to the preachers, how long will you preach falsely? And God says to the uncommitted, how long before you finally make a decision that Jesus is worth living for? How long? Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I pray, Heavenly Father, you deal with hearts this morning. If there's one here without Christ, may they come to the Son of God and be saved today, I pray. God, for Christians, all the things that are right in their life, Lord, may they come this morning and get right with you. Have your perfect will and way now in every life, for I ask it in Jesus' name.
You've been listening to a sermon delivered by Dr. Mike Allison, pastor of Madison Baptist Church, on September the 15th, 2002. We trust that the preaching of the Word of God has been a blessing and a challenge to you.